Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for being our merciful Heavenly Father. We thank you that you have called us to be stewards. And we thank you, Lord, also this morning for our mothers and the blessings that they have had upon our lives. And for not only our mothers, but for our wives, in which we have made mothers. And so I pray, Lord, that you will bless as we have this meeting, as we have this sermon, this study. And may your Holy Spirit be with me, that I might speak your words of truth and love. Now, the pastor said he wanted us to talk about stewardship. So, we're talking about stewardship this morning. But the holiday coming up is Mother's Day. So how do you talk about stewardship and Mother's Day at the same time? Well, you're going to see in just a second. But first, let's talk about the Lord. And I've entitled this, God's Ownership and My Stewardship. But the stewardship is going to be a little different than you're probably anticipating. And it's all about the men. We'll see how that goes. We often ask the question, probably younger than when we're older, who am I? Why am I here? What is the purpose for my existence? Am I here just to live out my life cycle and then be either buried or cremated and pass on into nothingness? Well, obviously, we're here this morning because we don't believe that, right? We think that's a bunch of nonsense. Because we have a worldview that's a little bit different. We believe in a personal God who is our creator. He loves us in a very personal way and has a personal abiding interest in us and our happiness. We know that he is a God that understands us because he became one of us. And that's a beautiful thought. What heathen religion has a God who is like that? A God who would actually become one of the created beings. In 1 John 1:14, it says this. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Where's Dell? You were talking about the Word this morning, Dell. The Word is also a person. We just talked about it as the written Word, but the Word is also a person. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you'll notice, there are personality, there are characteristics here that we need to look at. This Creator, who became human, is a graceful and loving and kind individual. But He's committed to us. In other words, we have a God, who takes a personal interest in us, but He is also committed to us. We talked a lot about leadership this morning and how leadership should be humble, that we shouldn't be dictating around and bossing each other around and stuff like that. We should be working together. And that's kind of the God that we have, that we're discussing here. He actually becomes part of us, and He says, you know, I am your Father, yes. I am your Creator, yes. But you know what? I like being with you, and I like working together with you. And working together, we can accomplish some things. A compassionate Creator. How absolutely exciting is that? Turn with me to Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. And this whole section here in Isaiah covers this kind of thinking. But in verse 18 it says this. It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is. Do you realize how incredible God really is? It's incredible he is a loving person when he could be exactly the opposite. I mean, he could treat us like we treat our pets. Do this, do that, you know. Heal, go, come, shake hands, you know, speak. All the things that we train our dogs to do. And half the time they don't do them, especially run away when they have another dog to follow. But here he is, and he says this. You realize that in God creating the earth, he created the potential within the earth of everything that we have. You drive a car, the elements that made that car come from the earth. Everything that you see in this church, everything, there is nothing that you see in this church that didn't ultimately, at least in its chemical form, come from the earth. I mean, how much potential did he put in the earth? You take your pills in the morning like you do when you're old, you know, and stuff like that. They all came from the earth. Everything comes from the earth. Your house, your car, your pets, your children. They may not have come from the earth originally, but the Lord did say that he created us out of the dust of the ground, right? That's the earth. And everything we eat comes from the earth. It keeps us alive and healthy. You eat the right things that come from the earth, normally speaking, you're healthy. If you eat the wrong things that come from the earth, or after we've messed with them, you may not be so healthy. But this is what it's saying here. We have an incredible God who created an incredible world and incredibly loves us and cares for us. He takes personal responsibility for us. See? You'll notice in verses, the last part of 21 and 22, it says, and there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look at me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you realize that he wants you to have eternal life and he wants to spend eternity with you and me, with us? And we'll have pets there too, by the way. Now turn with me to chapter 46, which is in my Bible, the next page, in verses 3 and 4. Now, this incredible God that we're talking about, he says this. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. He says, listen to me. Now, everything we have described about God so far, at least in my mind, would give me the indication that he's worth listening to because he has something important to say. So he says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld from birth. That means you're still alive. None of us, some of us are children, but you're still alive. He's taken care of us from the time we were born. It says, who have been carried from the womb. He knew you before you were born. He knew you when you were born. He had a purpose for your life right from the beginning. It says, even to your old age. Anybody here like that? Okay. It says, I am he, and even to gray hairs will I carry you. That must be really getting old. It says, I made you, and I will bear you, even I will carry and will deliver you. So what is he saying here, this incredible God? He says, I'm taking care of you from the time you were born to the time you die, and all the way in between. Now let's turn over to Isaiah 49 in verses 15 and 16. And this is what he says there. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Not usually. It says, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Why? Because we're human. I don't think anybody here could forget, but some do. It says, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. You're written on the palms of his hand. Those nail prints Where did they take place? On the palm of his hand, right? And so, this God loves you. He has inscribed you into his own flesh. He has become flesh and blood for us. And he's not... This is what he's really like. We've got to get that idea. Because see, when we talk about God's ownership, the next step is to talk about our stewardship. And so if that's the kind of ownership he exercises, what kind of stewardship would that imply that we should exercise? Not through with the ownership part yet, though. So let's turn to Exodus 33, starting with verse 17. See if I can get it right this time. Exodus 33. Whoops, didn't. I'm in Genesis. I actually sympathized with you, Dell, when you said this morning that you were having some kind of a sermon or something the other day, and all of a sudden you came up to a word, you knew it, and you want to say it, and all of a sudden that word ran away from you. I didn't find out exactly how you dealt with that, but I'm sometimes having to deal with that myself. In 33:18, it says, this is Moses talking to God. They were pretty close. Okay? He says, please show me your glory. The Lord says, you cannot see my face. Why? Because my glory is so great that if you were to see my glory as it really is, it would simply burn you up and you would cease to exist. But he does say this in verse 34:5. He says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him, Moses. So God is standing there with Moses, but there's a cloud shrouding his glory so that Moses can do this without dying. Stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord actually described what he is like. And he can do that without being proud because he's the Lord and there's no other... See, in order to be proud, there's got to be some kind of a comparison. But here there's no comparison. And so he can simply speak honestly about who he is. And it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Abundant. In other words, a lot of it. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty. So, these are his qualities. And these are good qualities because the last part also is the quality of justice. How can you have a happy place to live in called heaven and have it full of guilty people who are bent on sin and hatefulness and meanness and everything that is opposite of what God is really like? See, you can't do it. Now, if these are the qualities of God, what would be Satan's greatest temptation? I should say, what would be the greatest temptation that he would try to bring to you? Well, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 740, it says this. It is Satan's constant study. How much does he study this? Constantly? Wouldn't he get bored studying this over and over again? Not really. It's his constant study to keep the minds of men and women occupied with those things which will prevent them from obtaining a knowledge of God. In other words, he doesn't want you to know that God is like this. Because to know him, you see, is to see him for what he is really like, who he really is. And that's one thing he doesn't want you to get. Because a lot of people don't get it. And sometimes I hear things on television, people have a really distorted concept of who God is. And a lot of Christians do too. Anybody who believes that God will burn people forever and ever, throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, miraculously keeping them alive so they can't die because fire kills people, they don't understand the character of God. It is a totally warped, distorted, and Satan wants to keep you so focused on other things. He wants to keep you so busy. He wants to keep you just so completely preoccupied with whatever it is that he can tempt you with so that you will not take the time to get to know God personally. takes time to get to know somebody, doesn't it? And he wants us to take that. He wants you to put it at the beginning of the day. Even if it's a short time of waking up and just praising God and rededicating yourself and then taking time to talk to him and to spend a few minutes worshiping him. But as far as our life is concerned, it should be more than a few minutes. Maybe as far as any particular day is concerned, it might be a few minutes, but as far as life is concerned, it should be much more than a few minutes to really get to know God, to live for him, and to serve him. John 17:3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you... It's interesting, when the Bible talks about the plan of salvation and expresses how we are to be saved, he doesn't always use the same words. He may say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or something like this. Here he says, in a little bit different way, he says, this is eternal life that you may know God. Well, if you know God, you understand God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, you will realize that he is your Savior. But the emphasis here is on knowing God, and it takes time to know God. And even though we're busy with a lot of things during the day, you know, if you're not involved in something that mentally taxes you, you can quite often do your work and still be focused on God at the same time. Because a lot of what we do is pretty much rote. You know, we've learned our trades, we've learned what we do, and it's not that hard to bring God and Jesus Christ with you throughout the day. So this is life eternal. And because of these qualities that God has, like I said before, he takes personal responsibility for us. In fact, it is so close a relationship that notice what it says over in Hosea 2:19. I've actually typed out some of these short ones so that we wouldn't take a lot of time just flipping through. But he says, I have betrothed you to me. Now, what does the word betrothed mean? You don't know? Close. Did somebody said it? Marriage? Okay, you betroth yourself to your wife. Your wife betroths herself to you. Huh? Engagement. Okay, a commitment. Yeah. So this is what he says here. I will betroth you to me forever. That's what he does. He's making a commitment to us forever. He says, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and judgment. He's going to be a good husband. Righteous, that means good. Just, that means fair. In loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. He will be faithful to us. Husbands and wives are to be faithful to each other. See, we're kind of moving into this Mother's Day thing here. It says, and you shall know the Lord. And in Isaiah 54:5, it says this, for your maker is your husband. Now that one's been indelibly impressed upon my mind because Gloria is saying that all the time. That's one of her famous sayings. So when she has a problem, she says, okay, Lord, here I am. I don't know what to do. Help me. You've promised. And that's good. I'm not saying that's bad. So he says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the Lord of the whole earth. See, we're talking about the same thing, same person. As God's commitment to us is based on his love and grace. Our stewardship then now in return should be based on the same thing. So when we practice our stewardship, which is our faithful service to him, then we're doing this in the context of the character of God, which becomes our character. Because by beholding, we become changed. And so we take time to know him, then we become like him. In Testimonies, Lion 5, page 3, or 743, it says, it is the work of the Christian in this life to represent Christ in life and character and upholding Jesus. Now we know that this is a challenge. This is something we grow into more and more all the time. But this is the work of the Christian. To do what? We are to represent Christ. That's what he wants us to do. So this is the foundation now. Foundation of stewardship. Now, let's take a look at our stewardship and what we do. God accepts his responsibility, we found, for us. He wants us now to extend his love through our stewardship. Extend his love to other people. Now, as soon as we receive Christ as our personal Savior and commit ourselves to him, he puts us into a rehab program to train us in our life of stewardship. It's a training process. And it never ends, by the way. You never graduate. You never get to go home and be on your own. Just the way it is. Not in this program. The rehab program is called sanctification. That's just the way I say it. Sanctification. And this rehab program is a growing experience, and it should be improving us all the time. Now there's two areas of stewardship that I want to talk about this morning for the next few. And this is how it relates to Mother's Day. This is the only way that I can figure out how to relate stewardship to Mother's Day. So I'm talking about the stewardship of the husband toward his wife. That's point number one. And the stewardship of the children toward their parents. And it's not all bad. I'm not going to meddling, by the way. But this is the way it is. Now turn with me over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That's what we're studying in prayer meeting. Chapter 5, verses 25-33. We won't read all that. It says, husbands, you know, husbands, think of this in terms of stewardship, okay? Some of us aren't husbands, but we might be husbands someday. So it's good to learn. So listen up. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We've been talking about how God loves us. Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Okay? And this love makes her, in verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It says, goes on to say, the two shall become one flesh. And then he says in verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you be, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. No, we don't want to get the idea that the wife doesn't have to love the husband too. But the husband is to love the wife. And we're talking about husbands this morning. So we're not talking about the wives. So we won't actually cover that part of it. So we can see where the Lord is going here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. He died for the church. Husbands should be willing to die for their wives. In Colossians 3:19, it says a little bit something else. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Sometimes husbands think a little bit different than wives. And we could say the other thing, wives think a little different than their husbands, but the Lord worked it out that way so that the two of them together might think straight. See? I mean, really, when you think about it, what else could it be? So, Ralph, I know you wish you had a wife. You've expressed that in the past. I wish you did too. But sometimes terrible things happen in life. In 1 Peter 3:7, which we've been talking about in our Sabbath school lessons, husbands, it says, dwell with your wife with understanding. I know sometimes husbands have said, I just don't understand her. And the Lord is saying, understand her. Okay? And so sometimes it's a matter of pride. We just don't want to understand. Don't want to give in to something that might make it possible for us to understand. So it says, husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Not only am I telling you to understand her because she's different than you, but I want you to give honor to her as the weaker vessel. Weaker in some ways. She might not be able to lift as much weight as you can, but your roles in life are different. So you take care of her and you help her. You provide for her. Because, why? It says, because you're heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, you're both going to go to heaven in Jesus. He says, but that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if a husband isn't taking care of his wife properly, if he isn't exercising his stewardship toward his wife properly, his prayers might not be going above the ceiling. And I didn't say that personally, so it's not me coming up with any of this. It's what the Lord said right here. Now, there's a couple passages that I want to read to you. One is from Adventist Home, and the other one is from Testimonies, Volume 2. And it's testimony, it's advice specifically for husbands. And I don't think I'm going to have the sermon on Father's Day, so I'm not worried about that part of it. So this is what it says, okay? Page 211, Adventist Home. It says, a husband is the house band of the home treasures. House band? Now, what does a band do? Once a quarter, we get packages in the mail containing all of our Sabbath school quarterlies and everything else that deals with Sabbath school. And they always have that heavy plastic band around. And sometimes I go to open the thing and I think, I don't have my pocket knife in my pocket. And have you ever tried to open those without having a pocket knife? It's pretty tough because those bands hold it together. And so the husband is, part of his responsibility, and a big part of the responsibility, is holding the family together. The home treasures. What are the home treasures? Well, usually the children and the things that are the most important, in the home. It says, binding by his strong, earnest, devoted affection the members of the household. So it refers to the people, you see, in the household. Mother and children together in the strongest bond of union. So the husband is vitally important in pulling it together and holding it together. That's what we want to do. And none of us are perfect in this, but through the grace of Christ, God is leading us. 228. It says, husbands should be careful, attentive, constant, faithful, and compassionate. They should manifest love and sympathy. When the husband has the nobility of character, purity of heart, elevation of mind that every true Christian must possess, it will be made manifest in the marriage relationship. And with the Lord, things are really great because we always have the opportunity, as long as there's life, there's always the opportunity of a new start. So if we as husbands haven't been as circumspect and perfect as we should have been, we can always recommit ourselves to a new life in Christ and think about this and take it seriously. It says, he will seek to keep his wife in health and courage. So he's an encouragement to his wife, and he will seek to keep her in good health. He will strive to speak words of comfort to create an atmosphere of peace in the stewardship of the husband. Now, in Testimonies, Volume 2, page 416 and 417, it's interesting because there is now a testimony given to a husband who wasn't really measuring up to what he was supposed to be as a husband. And you can kind of see where this is going. This is the Lord speaking to this individual to help him to find the better way. And this is what it says. First, as a general statement, then it gets more specific, and it says this. It says, true, pure love is precious. It is heavenly in its influence. It is deep and abiding. It is not spasmodic in its manifestations. It is not a selfish passion. It bears fruit. It will lead to constant effort to make your wife happy. Don't wives love to hear that? It will lead to a special effort, you see, to make your wife happy. It says, if you have this love, it will come, listen now. Okay, now in the past, we don't do this so much right now, but in the past, the big push in the conference, and I remember when that was natural church growth. In other words, you put together certain elements and then it all then falls into place naturally. So, if you have this love, it will come natural to make this effort. It will come natural to make this effort. In other words, it'll be just as natural can be to love your wife and take care of her. It's not something you have to do. It's not something you think about doing. It's just the natural thing that you do. So, it will not appear to be forced. It says, now, listen to this. It says, if you go out for a walk or attend a meeting, like coming to church together, it will be as natural as your breath to choose your wife to accompany you as to seek to make her and to seek to make her happy in your society. In other words, you need to go to the store? Let's go together. You know, you want to go for a walk? Let's go together. It's just natural for you want to go together. Because why? Because you are companions and you never grow tired of each other. That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? Yeah. It's supposed to be that way. And if it's true love, then it's going to naturally be that way. And so for young girls who are not married yet, for young boys who are not married yet, you know what you're supposed to be, young guys. You want to always be gentlemen. You must always be loving and kind, and love never compromises another person. A guy who really loves a girl will never compromise her in any way. Through any kind of dirty remarks, suggestive remarks, smart remarks, joking remarks, or pushing for things which are not appropriate at the time. Now, that being said, there's an individual, and I'm glad the person's name isn't here, it's Brother M. We don't call people brothers and sisters so much anymore. But you know, we went to this Baptist publishing house in Shelbyville the other day. And they're a conservative Baptist group. And the first thing they said when I walked in was, "How are you, Brother Floyd?" And they were very, very friendly. And everything was brother and sister, this and that. And I thought, you know, there's something about this that's kind of nice. I kind of like it. These are really good people. They are sincere individuals. But Brother M, it says, you fail to understand the heart of a woman. Most men would say maybe the same thing. I fail to understand. But what does it say? It said in the previous statement, understand. In other words, quit messing around with this. I don't understand. Understand. You can get it if you want to get it. And just understand. So you fail to understand the heart of a woman. Now, what's the heart of a woman? We need to understand it. All the husbands here should be saying, "I know." But it says, you do not reason from cause to effect. It says, you know that your wife is not so cheerful and happy as you wish to see her. But you do not investigate the cause. You do not analyze your deportment to see if the difficulty does not exist in yourself. In other words, she's saying for us husbands, if you want your wife to be happy, do something to make her happy. Try to do that. It says, love your wife. She is hungering for deep, true, elevating love. Let her have tangible proof that her care and interest for you show in her attention for your comfort, shown in her attention for your comfort, is appreciated and returned. In other words, give back. You know, life is all about giving back. It's not just taking everything you get. You give back. That's what it's saying here. She's saying that to this particular husband, Brother M, she says, start giving back. You know, you're just a little too selfish about things. It says to husband, this particular husband, it says, seek your wife's opinion. She's not just a dummy. You know, seek her opinion and approval in whatever you engage in. In other words, whatever your plans are, talk to your wife about them and listen to her. I do, don't I? Sometimes. But no, this is what it's saying here. Seek her opinion and approval in whatever you engage in. I made a mistake one time. And this was years ago. And I didn't think anything of it until she got back home. She went home to visit her parents. And for some reason, I didn't go that particular year. And I made a little mistake, and I heard about it when I got home. You know what I did? And I was just thinking, I will surprise her. Yeah, I did. She wasn't too happy about it. I traded our car in and got another one. Picked her up from the airport with this other car. What's this all about? It wasn't that she didn't like the car. It was okay. But, you know, what's this deal about you going out and buying a car without talking to me about it? You know what I mean? We don't do that in this family. And, of course, I never did it again. But, yeah, I did that once. That was back in the 70s. See, I didn't forget that. So, yeah, we talk about things that we do. We discuss things that we do. And we make our decisions together. I mean, I didn't tell her specifically what I'm going to do for her tomorrow, because tomorrow's Mother's Day. You don't have to talk about that beforehand. But at the same time, you know what it's getting at. Anyway, it says, respect her judgment. Do not feel that you know all that is worth knowing. She tells this guy, don't think that you're so smart that you know everything. Evidently, this guy was a little cocky. I don't know. I don't know who he was. I have no idea. Don't really want to. But anyway, let's talk about children's stewardship, okay? And I don't have a whole lot to say about this because it doesn't say as much about children's stewardship to their parents as it does about husbands' stewardship to their wife. And Ephesians 6 in verses 1 to 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So be obedient to your parents. In the Lord. Now, if your parents tell you to do something that you know is wrong and you shouldn't do, well, we're not talking about that. It says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the Lord has a promise that if children will respect and honor their parents, he will give them long life. And that's good. And in Colossians 3:20, it adds this. It says, for this, the obedience of the children to their parents, this is pleasing to the Lord. Now, let's just kind of summarize everything, okay? I've got 10 points here. The 11th one is about children. 10 about husbands. Number one, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Number two, husbands are to love their wives as themselves. Number three, husbands are to leave their father and their mother and be joined to their wives. None of this codependency stuff. You know, we set up a separate household. It says, husbands are not to be bitter against their wives. You know what bitterness is. It says, husbands are to understand their wives and not try to overpower them. It says, number six, husbands are the house band to hold things together. Number 7, husbands should encourage an atmosphere of love and peace in the home. Husbands, we're getting down there. Husbands, number 8, should show pure love and try to make their wives happy. And if the love is the way it should be, that comes naturally. Number 9, husbands need to understand the heart of a woman. Your wife is hungering for deep, true, elevating love. And number 10, a husband will seek his wife's opinion and approval in whatever he decides to engage in and respect her judgment. Don't think that you know it all. And then number 11, children are to honor and obey their parents in the Lord, because this makes God happy. Well, fathers and children, let's make Mother's Day special tomorrow, okay? Because moms deserve it. And may the things we've learned this morning help us in our home lives, that God would be happy with us. Happy Mother's Day.